So, with all that out of the way, let us now read God's word, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37. This is the word of the Lord. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what beautiful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning because we need help in this sermon. Please give us ears to hear. Give us soft hearts. Let us stay awake. Let us pay attention. You are speaking. Give us ears to hear, we ask. Give us ears to hear, we plead. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. How can an army recruit survive basic training? How can a woman go through labor without an epidural? You might say, grit. People like that, people who complete marathons, crazy women who give birth without epidurals. It's grit. They're just able to tough through it. They're able to steel themselves against hardship. Now, that's true. I grant that. But there's something more than grit. So there are plenty of army recruits who are able to steel themselves for a bit of time, but then basic training drops them. I'll say this. I think it's all about expectations. Coming to something with realistic expectations, knowing this is going to be hard. This is going to take every ounce of my strength. And then and only then will I be able to get through it. It's the expectations you have coming into something. Our sermon text, this Olivet Discourse, is Jesus setting the expectations for his disciples. His disciples know that Jesus is about to go away, and they want to know what their future will be like very soon after that time. And Jesus is setting the expectations, and he is telling them, you are going to suffer. And I hate to break it to you, but that's Jesus' message for all of us too this morning. For our sermon, I want us to simply dwell on the fact that life is hard. Life is hard. And I want us all to come to life with the expectations that Jesus wants us to have. I want us to have realistic expectations from here on out. Because realistic expectations for a Christian, for anyone really, but especially for a Christian, are necessary if we want to keep on going. So to see this, I want us to look at three expectations that we should all come to life with if we want to be able to endure to the end. So our first expectation, we'll have a three-point sermon, three expectations. Our first expectation is this. Expect to suffer. Expect to suffer. In verse 4, the disciples ask two questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? Why do they ask this? Well, in verse 2, Jesus says, the temple is going to be destroyed. So that's question one. And then question two is essentially, Jesus, when are you going to come back? Now, it's not quite as clear in Mark's account, but if we go to Matthew's account has the second question is this. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they ask two questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And when are you going to come back? And so in verses 5 through 23, Jesus is answering basically that first question. When is the temple going to be destroyed? What is life going to be like when you're not around? So Jesus tells them that they're going to suffer in three ways. First, they're going to suffer in general ways. They will suffer generally. There will be general suffering. Look down at verses 7 and 8. This is general suffering. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Jesus says that life in a fallen world is full of suffering. Jesus tells them to expect war, bloodshed, natural disasters, and famines. And Jesus tells them very explicitly, verse 7, don't freak out. Do not be alarmed. This general suffering does not mean that the world is going to end. General suffering does not mean that the end of the world is going to happen tomorrow. So again, Jesus promises his disciples general suffering, wars, famine. And this is what life in a fallen world means. It means suffering. Sinful people bring about suffering. The 20th century, as you probably know, was the world's bloodiest century ever. An estimated 200 million people died in wars and in famines. Suicide rates today are higher, I think, at least in some places, than they've ever been. Murder rates in America are rising. Suffering is happening. Why is it happening? Because we live in a fallen world. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Welcome to a fallen world. This is what you should expect. You should expect to suffer. You should not expect things to go great for you all the time. You should expect to suffer. So first, there is general suffering. Next, and this is especially for the disciples, there is what I will call nationalistic suffering. Nationalistic suffering. So general suffering and now nationalistic suffering. Look down at verses 14 through 20. This is where Jesus is speaking of the destruction of the temple. We'll just look at verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So in Luke's account, the exact same verse, the parallel verse, Luke says, basically, what is the abomination of desolation? It's puzzled interpreters. Luke says this. This is how he interprets this phrase. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Okay, so where you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to, Luke says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. When is Jerusalem surrounded by armies? 70 AD. And that happens, the brutal siege and destruction of Jerusalem. This is when the armies of Rome came and smothered an uprising that started in 66 AD, and they took most of the rebel Jews and sold them into slavery. So again, this is why Jesus mentions Judea specifically in verse 14. It would be weird if this were about the end of the world, if Jesus were only talking about Judea, right? Look at verse 14. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, this is where the bulk of the disciples will be at this time. Now, I'm saying that Jesus is predicting nationalistic suffering. What do I mean? Remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples. And his disciples are Jews, right? They're from the Old Covenant. And if you're a Jew in the Old Covenant, Jerusalem is not just some city. It's not just some city. It's where God has made great promises. But what's unique about these first disciples is that they live, at least after Christ ascends, they live in a transition period. When the old covenant passes away because it's been fulfilled by Christ, and the new covenant comes. Now, the old covenant and Jerusalem and the land of Judea, they will have fulfilled their purpose. Right? Christ will have come, he will have fulfilled the ceremonial law, will have fulfilled the old covenant, and Jerusalem and Judea just won't be as important as they once were. But that's a hard pill to swallow if you're a Jew. That's a very hard transition when Jerusalem suddenly no longer matters. And not only no longer matters, it gets destroyed by Roman pagans. That is a very hard, and that Jesus is telling them this because that is some legitimate suffering. Again, imagine if, for us, a foreign invader invaded D.C., toppled down the Washington Monument. If foreigners, you know, we can see this on television. We see camera crews filming foreign invaders going into the Lincoln Memorial, chopping off his head, blowing up the pillars, going into the National Archives, breaking open the glass, taking out our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and burning them on live television. I'm a Christian. My hope is in heaven. But I am also an American. And watching that would be painful. I don't know about for you, but for me as an American Christian, first I'm a Christian, then I'm American, but that would still hurt. Perhaps it wouldn't hurt you. That would hurt me. That would be real suffering. So again, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Rome is going to enter D.C. and they're going to level it. And they're going to desecrate the temple. The temple will be no more. That is some real suffering. So again, Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to suffer. First, you're just going to suffer because you live in a fallen world. You're going to experience general suffering, but because you're in this transition phase, old covenant to new covenant, you're going to experience some nationalistic suffering. The temple is going to be destroyed. I know that's going to be hard for you. Then finally, they are going to experience Christian suffering. Christian suffering. Look down at verses 9 through 13. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Here, especially the suffering here. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Again, remember that Jesus is not speaking in a vacuum. He is speaking to real people. He's speaking to his disciples. And if you read the book of Acts, everything that Jesus says comes to pass. The apostles are publicly beaten. They're thrown in prison. Many times without a trial. Many times they stand for trial and witnesses are arraigned against them. James, the brother of John, is killed in Acts 12. And these men are absolutely hated wherever they go. By the Jews in Jerusalem, by Greeks and Romans out in the provinces. They are hated. And again, Justin Martyr, a second century Christian, pretty much says that this continues in the first centuries of the Christian church. Christians suffer because they are Christians. He writes these two apologies or letters to the Roman emperor and the Senate, and he basically says this: would you please stop killing us because we're Christians? Please kill us if we're breaking the law. Kill us if we're thieving. But can you please stop killing us because we worship Christ? Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So this is what Jesus promises his disciples. After I ascend to heaven, expect to suffer. Jesus' message is the exact same for us. Suffering is coming for you. Now, you might be suffering right now. Maybe you're not. Maybe it will be as intense as what these first apostles suffered in the first country, in the first century, rather. I don't know. Now, because we live in a very good country, we're largely protected from gross and flagrant persecution. Maybe we will experience some sort of nationalistic suffering. Maybe DC will be leveled. I don't know. But even if you don't suffer as a Christian, or our nation does not suffer, I can promise you that you will suffer because you live in a fallen world. It doesn't take a lot of guessing to know that most of you right now are suffering in some way. Probably not in the same way as someone else, but you are suffering. Maybe you have financial troubles or worries. Maybe you have relational problems or strife with people you love. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you have health problems. What's hard for you is that you don't really know where the answers are. That is legitimate suffering. So let me give two words for all of us this morning. First, don't deny suffering. Don't deny suffering. God allows you to be sad. God allows you to not be okay. Again, when Jesus thought of his suffering on the cross, he sweat drops of blood from his anguish. He was not okay, and you're allowed to not be okay too. So don't deny your suffering. And second, just realize that unfortunately, in a post-fall world, suffering is the norm. Don't let suffering blindside you as though it were really strange. Many would-be Christians drop out of the race and do not make it to the finish line because they somehow got the message that Christ takes away all your problems. No, Christ takes away your sins. I can promise you that. But while you live in a post-fall world, you will still suffer and you will still have problems. So expect it. It is coming. If you don't have it right now, it's coming. So that's our message this morning. Life in a sinful, in a fallen world is hard. It's hard. Don't expect it to be easy. No one said it would be. Jesus certainly did not. But the Lord, in his mercy, does give us many times of relief. Yet nevertheless, even if we're experiencing a time of relief, whether or not, we need to expect suffering. So point number one, you should expect suffering. Now point number two, again, we're talking about our expectations. What expectations are we to have in a fallen world? Point number one, expect to suffer. And it's point number two, it's especially because you are suffering that you need to be on guard. Several times Jesus says, be on guard. Because it is when you suffer that people are going to hover around you. People are going to hover around you. They're going to try to take advantage of you. So point number one, expect to suffer. Point number two, expect false promises. Expect false promises. It's in the midst of all this suffering that Jesus promises some things a couple of times. He says, you're going to suffer, but then also there are going to be false Christs. There are going to be false Christs who come around, and they're going to try to deceive the disciples. Look down at verses 5 and 6, and then verses 21 through 23. Verses 5 and 6. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And then verses 21 through 23. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. Or look, there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. So let's try to understand what Jesus is saying in these verses. And I think the main thing is this. Again, we should expect false promises. What are they promising? Relief from suffering. Relief from suffering. That is what false Christs are going to promise. I will bring your suffering to an end. Now again, verses 5 and 6 and 21 through 23, Jesus tells us that there are going to be false Christs who try to deceive the disciples. And they are going to say, I am the Christ. In the 1830s, a missionary in China gave an unbeliever some gospel tracts. This unbeliever was named Mr. Hong. And Mr. Hong did nothing with those gospel tracts for 6 years, and one day he saw them on his desk and decided that he'd give them a read. And after reading these gospel tracts, Mr. Hong decided, I am the Son of God. I am Jesus' little brother. Now, Mr. Hong then proceeded to raise tens of thousands of disciples, gross amounts of money, and lots of weapons. And after some successful military campaigning, Mr. Hong formed a little kingdom in southern China for 11 years, and he recruited another disciple who became the Chinese Holy Spirit, constantly receiving fresh revelation from heaven. How did Mr. Hong do this? Number one, he claimed to be the Christ. That was his claim. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. But then number two, I'm assuming that he promised his disciples that he would be making things better. So if you know anything about China in these times, China suffered horrible flooding, constant poverty, horrendous government, people barely able to get by. And so people in that time of suffering wanted relief from their horrendous poverty. You know, parents routinely having to sell their own children into slavery because they couldn't feed them. And Mr. Hong comes by and says, I will make everything better because I am the Christ. That message received a hearing. Now, I think it is no accident that Jesus promises that there will be false Christs in the context of suffering. Again, he promises that the destruction of the temple will bring his disciples great suffering. Because when you are suffering, you want to not be suffering anymore. That's why it's suffering, because it's bad. And you don't want it anymore. And so when someone promises you relief, you really want to believe it. You're susceptible to being duped by false Christs. Now, I know, or at least I think I know, the people in this room. And I think I know you well enough to know that you would not fall for a Mr. Smith. Right? You wouldn't fall for a Mr. Smith who came around and said, I am the Christ. But I do know, because you're like me, you're a fellow sufferer and a fellow sinner, that you are susceptible to being duped by false promises. You are susceptible to being duped into false relief for your suffering. You are tempted to be duped by false saviors. Now again, I don't think it's literally going to be a Mr. Smith, or maybe even a Mr. Hong, or whoever, coming around saying, I am the Christ. I don't think you people would fall for that. But there are these little things that we set up. They're called idols. We make little idols of things that we think will bring us relief. I can promise you that there are things in your life that you are going to be very susceptible to think will bring you relief, especially during suffering. Again, if there is anything that you say other than Jesus, if only this thing happens, then it will be okay. That is an idol. And that is a false Christ. If you say, well, if only this relationship would be better, then I would be happy. Or if I only just made just a little more money, then I would be happy. Then my suffering would be over. If I just lived in a different place, or if I could just get out of this house and live with different people, then I would be happy and my life would be so much better. Now again, that's not to deny the obvious, right, of, you know, if you're a Christian in North Korea and you move to America, okay, yes, your life would truly, really be better. But no, if you're like me, you're tempted to go beyond just general improvements, and you tend to make things idols. And you tend to worship these little gods that we make. And you tend to look for relief in all the wrong places. But these are false promises. There is only one person who will make you happy and will make everything better. It's not Mr. Hong. It's not Mr. Smith. It's not Madam Booz. It's not my guy wins the White House. No, his name is Jesus. There is only one Christ. So when you are suffering, just know that your heart, either from without or from within, you are going to be bombarded by false promises. By false promises. The world, the flesh, and the devil will make you promises. Again, the devil offered Christ all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus, I will make everything better for you. No more, no cross, no suffering. You don't need to die on the cross, Jesus. Peter said the same thing. Jesus, you don't need to die on the cross. What are you doing? You don't need to suffer. It's a false promise. We will be promised false things too. So be on your guard. There's only one Christ. Don't be duped. So what are we seeing today? We're looking at our expectations in a fallen world. Number one, we should expect to suffer. Jesus promises that we will suffer. Don't be surprised by it. If you're not suffering now, you will. Number two, expect that in the midst of your suffering, there will be false saviors. There will be false promises of relief. You must ignore those and you must not be duped by those. False saviors are going to offer a way out of your suffering. But I promise you, this sermon does have some good news, and now we get to it. Because yes, there is a life of suffering for all of us, Christian or not. And yes, if you are a Christian especially, you'll be tempted to worship false gods. But finally, if you are a Christian, you can expect relief. That's point number three. You can expect relief. Jesus promises relief for believers, both in this life and that which is to come. So first, Jesus tells us to expect relief in the midst of our suffering. We can expect relief as Christians, but we must look to the right place. Now look at verse 20. And again, I've been saying that this is about these verses are about the destruction of the temple. Look at verse 20. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, I will admit, again, the Olivet Discourse is not the clearest part of Scripture. Okay, there are other valid interpretations. This verse certainly does sound like it is referring to that cataclysmic last day. If the Lord had not shortened those days, no human being would be saved. Okay, I get that. But even if I've accidentally taken the wrong interpretation of these verses, verse 20 still has a general truth for all times in all places, whether it refers to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD or that final day. Again, the general truth is this. In verse 20, God's people are suffering mightily, but God brings relief. That's the great truth that Jesus promises us. For God's elect people,
The days of suffering will be cut short. Jesus promises relief for those who suffer. He promises relief for his elect. Now, if you would, we can see Paul's basic parallel of this. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13, you can, you don't have to. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul is talking to people like Jesus is talking to. Paul is writing to people who are suffering a trial of faith. And trials of faith are certainly suffering. And what does Paul promise these Corinthian sufferers in 1 Corinthians 10:13? It's very similar to what Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Jesus says, your suffering will be cut short so that you will be saved. Paul says, no suffering will be too great for your faith. God will provide a way of escape from your trials so that you do not have to sin and despair during your suffering. So again, what is the promise here, both here and in 1 Corinthians 10:13? It is that God brings relief. God will bring genuine relief from your suffering now. And again, the main promise is not that believe in Jesus, all my problems go away. That's heretical and misreading the Bible. Read the book of Job. The promise is that you do not have to sin while you suffer. That is the promise. If you do not want to sin in your suffering, God will lighten the suffering so that you will not have to sin. God will bear you up as you suffer. That is the promise, and that is the relief. So Jesus promises relief in this life. God will give the daily strength that you need if you ask in the midst of your suffering. But Jesus' ultimate promise is that he will take away all suffering for his people at the end of the age. Look at verses 24 through 27. This is what Jesus promises his disciples. At the end of the age, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Jesus has told his disciples that he will be crucified and that he will rise again. And he has certainly told them that he will come back again. He will ascend into heaven, but he will not stay there. That is Jesus' promise. He will not stay there. Verse 26, he will come back. He will come in clouds with great power and glory. What will accompany this final return? If I can put it theologically and eloquently, really weird stuff. Look at verse 27. No, sorry, 20. Which verse? Yeah, 24 and 25. Sun darkened, moon will not give its light, stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Remember when it got really eerily chilly during the eclipse? When the sun was partially blotted out, it was still really bright, but it was cold? Yeah, I think something like that, except maybe perhaps 1,000 times weirder, is going to happen when Jesus comes back. The heavens are described as essentially melting. I think Isaiah is the one who says that the skies will be rolled up as a scroll. The old order of the cosmos will just simply pass away. You think about just a building collapsing, right? Tables, chairs, windows all breaking and smashing, and clocks bursting. You look at the building that falls and it just all collapses and becomes rubble. Jesus says that that's going to happen to the old order of things. This order of the world that we are currently living in will collapse and break and tumble. Everything old, sinful, and fallen will be destroyed. But Jesus says that while things are being destroyed on that final day, that he will swoop down and he will save his elect. Jesus says, I will send out my angels, verse 27, and I will gather my elect from the four winds while all this scary and eerie stuff is happening. And they will be saved. And they will finally get the relief that they have so long have wanted. But again, this promise is for the elect. This promise is for those who believe and obey and trust Jesus. This promise is not for the non-elect. Again, for those who do not obey and believe the Son, they will fall with the old order into eternal punishment. But if you are a Christian, Jesus promises to swoop you away, to bear you on eagle's wings, to a place where there will be no more suffering. The war will finally be over and the battle will be won. Now let me tell you when it will happen. Jesus' disciples can hear this. They get excited. Again, they want to know, Jesus, when are you going to come back? When is our suffering going to be over? We know that you're going to ascend into heaven. Look at verse 32. Jesus tells them very plainly, but concerning that day or that hour, it will be in 5 minutes. 5 minutes! 5 minutes! I might not even finish the sermon! Don't say amen. No one say amen. Amen. Just kidding. No, he does not say 5 minutes. No, he actually says, again, this is a hard portion of scripture to interpret, that not even the Son knows. Again, we can be a little humble. If Jesus doesn't know, let's not pretend that we ourselves have cracked the Bible's code, okay? How many Christians have cracked the Bible's code that apparently Jesus couldn't even crack? It's not quite humility, is it? Okay, we don't know when it's going to happen. But Jesus tells us that that's not the important thing, actually. The important thing isn't when it's going to happen, it's that it will happen. Jesus will certainly come back and save his elect. That is the main thing. Not day and hour, no one knows, but yes, this will happen. Now, Christian, I hope that this promise that Jesus will come back, I hope it gives you hope. I hope it gives you endurance. Endurance and hope to keep going. Because there is a promise, and that promise is that relief will certainly come. October 1972, a plane crashes into the tops of the Andes Mountains, killing many instantly, but leaving several survivors. They're on the top of the frozen Andes, where they are being blasted by avalanches, horrendous icy winds, unimaginable suffering, unimaginable. Many continue to die, as you might imagine. After 72 days, there are only 16 survivors left, and two depart to go find relief, to find civilization and to go find relief for the other 14. And as soon as those two depart, the 14 start having debates among themselves. Would you like to know what those debates were? Who the first was going to be to telephone their parents? What sorts of meats and pastries they would have when they landed and got relief in Mendoza, Argentina? And they start to ponder and wonder to each other, when we finally get back to Buenos Aires, what sorts of presents am I going to buy my parents? And again, it's that hope of relief as they are still suffering and very much far from saved. It's that hope that they would get relief that actually kept all 14 of those survivors still alive when the helicopters came back a few weeks later. It's because they had hope of relief. Christian, relief is coming. It is coming. It is certain. Jesus is coming back. And if you believe in him, he will rescue you from this fallen and sinful world. So wait. Bear up. Be patient. Hope. You have need of endurance. You might suffer like Joseph. You might suffer like the apostles, or you might not. But whatever it is, don't give up. Hang on. You can make it. Jesus will come back. The relief force is coming. Things will get better. You just need to hang on. Now, if you're not a Christian, I just can't make that promise for you yet this morning. Again, I cannot promise yet that your suffering will be over. Again, Christ has made a promise for his people, for those who do truly believe and obey him. But he has also promised that those who do not believe and obey him will go to hell. And there will be no relief from suffering. But the promise this morning is that that does not have to be your portion. Jesus' arms are wide open, even for the worst and the vilest sinner who turns to him and repents. Jesus will accept, and Jesus will save. There is hope of relief, but it is for those who know Jesus Christ. So if that's not you this morning, for whatever reason, repent today. You know what that means. You know what that means. You know that you have to put sin behind you, and that you have to trust Christ for forgiveness, and that you have to purpose to live a life of righteousness. So repent, and relief will come. Jesus will bring relief if that is you, but not until then. But let no one in here, Christian or non-Christian, be deceived. Life is hard. If suffering has not come for you yet, I find that hard to believe. But know that it most certainly will come. Suffering will come. Christ has said that that's going to happen. And if you're a Christian, many people are going to want to tempt you away from Jesus Christ. Many people are going to want you to expect relief from others than Christ. Don't believe them. Don't be duped. Don't listen to those false promises. But you must wait for the Son of Man to come with the clouds of heaven. So Christian, don't lose hope. Hang on, keep fighting, and the Lord will fight for you and rescue you. Let's pray.